You know, we're going to take this topic on, and I'm going to be the one speaking. My wife always gets a little nervous because she knows I'm so overqualified to take this topic on, so relax, honey. The truth is that every day in our culture, we are bombarded by sexual messages. Maybe you recall a movie that came out a few years ago called Hall Pass. Yeah, it was kind of one of these, you know, hey, go crazy, even though you're married movies. And here was the way that they advertised the film. Here was the line. A week off from marriage to do whatever you want without consequences. Sure. What a load a la crop that is. There's no way, because there's always consequences. And if you can take a week off of your marriage, it's because you have a weak marriage. Okay, so that was just like we were sold something there, and it ought not be, because sex is a whole lot more than a whole pass. It's more than a physical act. Sex is emotional, it's relational, and it's deeply spiritual as well. And misunderstanding sex will leave us disappointed, and it's going to complicate our life. Now, you might be here today and say, you know, I'm not really a church person, so I'm not sure I agree with you on this. Hey, I am certain I'm going to say some things that you don't agree with. And if you would say, you know, I'm not really a church guy, this is not my thing, here's what I'd like to ask. Would you suspend judgment for the next 30 minutes and just be open to the idea that there might be another perspective that could be helpful to you? And sort of just in your mind, don't immediately dismiss everything that I'm saying. And then you might end the day and go, I don't believe any of that stuff. That guy is a loser. If I had a nickel for every time I've heard that I'm a loser. And that's totally, you know, your prerogative, and I get that. But just be open for a little bit. And hopefully we can learn some things together. There are so many mixed messages, and a lot of the messages are confusing. And historically, the church has used guilt to motivate people to act properly with their sex life. And that doesn't really work out too well. Then you've got, you know, your parents, their views and values and beliefs maybe didn't mesh with yours. And so there's kind of a tension there when it comes to this topic of sexuality. You go to college and, you know, it tells you, hey, when it comes to this whole issue of your sexuality, you want to test drive as many models as possible before you purchase, okay? And so you know what you like, what you don't like, what kind of model you're looking for. And then you back up and you go, well, what about sex ed? Well, sex ed taught you, well, this is this and that is that. And you put this in that and that's sex. Oh, and if you want to have sex ed, you cover this one and then, there it is. You know, there's sex ed. Well, the fact is, it's just so much more. It's so much more than that. It's much more than, you know, put the lime in the coconut and shake it all together, you know. It's, there is the, I'm just going to move on, all right? I'm not going to even, because there's, this stuff happens in my head, and I go, oh, this would be funny. I should say that. And I shouldn't. And I'm not going to. You're welcome, Carmen. It's more than that. Physical. Emotional, relational, and deeply spiritual. Plato asked this question, does what happens in your mind affect your body? And then it was turned on its head when Descartes, French philosopher, asked this, does what happens in your body affect your mind? And he began to lay out a way of thinking that was called mind-body dualism. And here, what that means is this, the idea that what you do with your body has no effect on your mind, heart, or soul. That it's just your body. Do whatever you want with it, because it's not going to have any effect whatsoever on who you are. It's just a physical act. And that philosophy is hall pass. It's just like, don't worry about it. It's all good. It's just a physical thing that happens. God created you physically, spiritually, sexually. All true. And there's a deep connection between our mind, heart, soul, and body. The Apostle Paul, I think, had that in mind when he said this in 1 Corinthians 6 there on your outline. There's more to sex than mere skin on skin. Sex is as much spiritual mystery as physical fact. As written in Scripture, the two become one. Since we want to become spiritually one with the Master, we must not pursue the kind of sex that avoids commitment and intimacy, leaving us more lonely than ever. The kind of sex that can never become one. Now, Paul's writing that, and he is totally aware of the philosophical framework of the world that he's speaking to. Primarily, that philosophical framework is coming out of Greece, specifically Athens. And the Apostle Paul is kind of our model around here for why we do what we do. What Paul did was he engaged the culture so that he could present Christ. He didn't go to Athens, for example, and begin to tell people about Jesus, draw a crowd. He was actually then invited into the Mars Hill assembly of all the leading philosophers to present his ideas. Well, he didn't go in there, grab his Bible, and go, "You're all going to burn in hell." It didn't happen. What he did is he goes and says, I see you're a really spiritual group of people. Well, why did he say that? Because there were temples and altars all over the place to all kinds of gods. And he didn't tell them, "Boy, that's sure stupid." He said, "I can see you're spiritual. And I noticed this one altar to the unknown God. Let me tell you about him." And he used the culture as an on-ramp to this discussion. He goes even further. And he quotes Greek poets who were like the rock stars. The Greek poets were the rock stars of the day. And he quotes them in order to open their hearts and minds to Christ. So, you know, sometimes we do stuff around here where we'll use a video clip, we'll use stuff, and you're going, "Well, what's that about?" It's just leveraging culture any way we can so that hearts are open to Christ. And I know sometimes, you know, maybe you come from a different church background and you come in here and you go, "Well, this is not how, you know, I don't think you're really doing church right when you do that." And I just want to say thank you. Thank you so much, because we are way more interested in following the example that Paul set than American culture of 70 years ago. It just, forget it. And so I have no desire whatsoever to meet that kind of a cultural expectation. I'd much rather do what Paul has taught us. Leverage the culture any way you can. You don't have to beat people up with your Bible to present this amazing relationship with Jesus. So, there you go. Now, when sex is used in the wrong way, it can end relationships, tear apart a marriage, causes guilt, shame, all kinds of fear, and it can create emotional attachments that you really wish had never been created. It's complicated. If you're taking notes, jot this down. Sex cannot create intimacy, but it can complicate it. Sex doesn't create intimacy with another human being. As a matter of fact, sex in the context of a biblical, moral, godly ethic, sex used in the proper context, it presupposes intimacy. It assumes you already have intimacy. It doesn't create it. You're not looking for this sex act to create it. But we get it backwards. And we opt for intimacy without commitment. It's the hookup culture. You know, sex is viewed kind of like exercise. You know, "I'm going to go to the gym, get some exercise." "Nah, I'm going to go get some exercise at the club and see if I can't hook up somebody." You know, it's just kind of a way of approaching it. And what we're getting out of this is just a whole lot of pain, which is evidenced by things like divorce rate is about 50%. 40% of teens will be pregnant before age 20. 1 of 4 babies born in the U.S. will be born without proximity to one or both parents. 1 of 3 women will have an abortion before age 40. 1 of 4 adults suffers from an STD. 1 out of 4 children will be sexually abused before the age of 18. 40% of marriages have suffered from infidelity, and nearly half of U.S. families admit that pornography is a problem in their home. The hall pass mentality is wrong. It doesn't work. The sexual ethic of our culture is tearing us apart. Look again, 1 Corinthians 6. Run from sexual sin. No other sin so clearly affects the body as this one does. For sexual immorality is a sin against your own body. Don't you realize that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who lives in you and was given to you by God? You do not belong to yourself, for God bought you with a high price. So you must honor God with your body. The hall pass approach does not work and actually takes us down a road into something that is destructive to ourselves. So when God says, no, don't, it's not because he wants to beat you up or he is just, well, I want to make sure nobody's having any fun. It's because he knows the impact on your heart, on your soul, even though you may think, well, there is none. There is. It's huge. Now, if the sexual revolution had it right, the most satisfied people in the world would be porn stars. Because, man, they got no restraints. They're fully liberated from any social constraints from expressing our basest instincts. Just go for it. What you do with your body doesn't have any effect on your mind, heart, or soul. The problem is, the reality is, the leading cause of death for actors, actresses in the porn industry is number one, AIDS, and number two, suicide. It's not working. And by the way, when we talk about porn, I think it's really important for you to understand that the way we view this issue is that you're being victimized. Because what the porn industry does is it draws you in, it sucks you in like a drug. Literally, it's what happens in your mind when your eyes see these images. All these endorphins, the reward center of your brain is being filled with endorphins. It's being filled with a dopamine, these things that you just go, ah. And then what happens is you're drawn further into it, and then shame crushes you. Well, we don't want to be the kind of place that just says, oh, this is wrong, and so we want to shame you and crush you. No, we want you to be free. But understand what you're dealing with. You're dealing with something that wants to trap you. And you've been duped, you've been tricked, and it is an industry that wants to hurt you. But I think behind it all, unseen, is an enemy that wants to destroy you. And so when it comes to this topic, when it comes to this issue, we want to remove the shame and really help people be free. Don't treat it as something that's not a big deal. What happens, though, is we've moved from love to consumption. We've become sexual cannibals, consuming one another. And then we build this conditional love on that. I'll stick around as long as it's good for me, as long as it works for me. And when we try to hold the relationship together with this really wimpy glue called erotic love. Oh, and if we could share the rent, that would help keep us together too. And it doesn't work. And we gravitate to sex because at least that way we can feel like we're experiencing intimacy. And we convince ourselves, well, it's better than being alone. And I want to suggest to you, would you consider that maybe it's not better than being alone? Maybe it's actually far worse than being alone and far more damaging to your heart and soul. If you're single and you're wondering who you should marry someone you could talk to all night without hopping into bed. Because if you do marry, you will talk a lot more than you will have sex. It ain't even close. Okay. Oh, I'm single though, and I really want to have sex. So it's like the only moral alternative I have is I got to get married. Getting married so that you can have sex is like buying an airplane ticket so that you can get the free bag of peanuts. Okay? It's just... Now, I know some of you are new to church, and welcome. Glad that you're here. And I know that some of the stuff that I'm saying is so counter to everything you've heard, everything that you and your friends talk about, everything that is coming at us through magazines and movies and television, everything that we're talking about is, this is entirely different. I get that. My hope is that you'll continue for just a few more minutes to keep an open mind before you just, you know, turn me off. Maybe there's a new way of looking at sexuality that you hadn't considered. Maybe how God thinks about it is something to be considered. I mean, it was his idea. Sex is God's idea. What a great God. Number two, sex is about more than instinct. You know, it's not just some drive that, you know, hey, what can I do? It's just natural. It's an instinct. Got to fulfill it. You know, it's kind of like, you know, turning on the Discovery Channel. Here's two water buffalo humping away. And, you know, they're just doing what comes natural. There's no love. There's no emotion. The bull is not whispering anything in her ear. Okay? They're just doing what comes naturally. You know, anybody can have sex, right? It's something that, it's not about IQ level. It's pretty basic. You know, you don't have to train your dog that when the neighbor comes over to hump his leg. They just do it. You don't have to train them to do it. It's just a natural thing. But you're more than an animal. And you're not an angel. An angel is a non-sexual being. We don't want to deny our sexuality, but we also do not want to allow our sexuality to drive us over a moral, ethical cliff that is going to damage our own heart and soul. Matthew 19. Haven't you read the scriptures? Jesus replied. They record that from the beginning, God made them male and female. And he said, this explains why a man leaves his father and mother and his Xbox and free laundry and is joined to his wife. And the two are united into one. Sex is one way of saying, I belong completely and exclusively to you. That's what you're saying with sex, the way God intended. You're saying, I belong completely and exclusively to you for the rest of my life. Wow. That's a powerful statement. That is a huge thing to say. We're one, emotionally, relationally, financially, spiritually. In fact, the purpose of sex is part of renewing the covenant with each other. We've been talking about that in this series, that we are in a covenant relationship, not a contract. That it's a relationship of love and care. It's not about just fulfilling all of the legalities. And that is a picture of what God wants with us, a covenant of love between us, not a relationship based on us following the rules perfectly, but genuine care. A number of years ago, on one of the trips that I was leading to Israel, we had with us for a couple of days on the trip while we were in Jerusalem, a Orthodox rabbi from Chicago named Yekiel Eckstein. And Yekiel was teaching at a couple different points, and the first day he was with us, he said, now, I won't be with you tomorrow. Tomorrow's the Sabbath. My wife and I will be staying with friends here in the city. And then we'll come back and join you the following day. And he said, let me talk to you about the Sabbath. And he talked about this Sabbath rest, that God really wanted us to be able to just pull back and get some space, take a deep breath. And he says, part of what is encouraged in the Sabbath is that married couples would take this time of pulling back from the stresses and that they would be one emotionally, spiritually, physically, that there would be this opportunity to make love, express love, and that the Sabbath was also part of explaining this is the kind of relationship that God desires for a husband and a wife. And also it's a picture of the covenant that we have with him. And the next day, of course, he was not with us. And then the following day when his wife got on the bus, we went, woo, how was your Sabbath? You know, because we were a really classy group. So all I can tell you is today's the Sabbath. Number three. Good luck. Guard and protect your marriage. Now, for those of you who are single, many of you are, scratch out marriage and write sexuality. Guard and protect your sexuality. If you are married, one of the ways you guard and protect it is you got to build trust. You got to build trust. We've said this a million times. Forgiveness can happen immediately. Trust is earned. And we do stuff to hurt each other. So forgiveness is going to have to be a part of the culture in your home. But trust is something you earn. That's just the way it is. So how do you do that? How do you establish that? In the little ways that you demonstrate your commitment over time. Things like do what you say. Fulfill your commitment. If you say you're going to do this, do it. Another is to honor each other. Speak well about each other and to each other. That's hugely important. Honor and respect. And then tell the truth. We say it around here all the time. Lights on, windows open. That needs to be happening in your marriage. Lights on, windows open. You should be sharing. There should be no secret passwords to phones, social media accounts, email accounts. You should have, it should be open between husband and wife. That might produce a conversation or two on the way home as well. Every couple needs preventative plans to guard against the temptations that are filling our culture. And you think, oh, our marriage is strong enough, we don't need those. Every marriage needs them. That's why Scripture teaches us in 1 Corinthians 7. Sexual desires are strong, but marriage is strong enough to contain them and provide for a balanced and fulfilling sexual life in a world of sexual disorder. The marriage bed must be a place of mutuality, the husband seeking to satisfy his wife, the wife seeking to satisfy her husband. Marriage is not a place to stand up for your rights. Marriage is a decision to serve the other, whether in bed or out. Abstaining from sex is permissible for a period of time if you both agree to it, and if it's for the purposes of prayer and fasting, but only for such times. Then come back together again. Satan has an ingenious way of tempting us when we least expect it. I'm not, understand, commanding these periods of abstinence, only providing my best counsel if you should choose them. Now, the only time then a couple should stop having sex is to focus on prayer. Now, I have not yet had a couple come into my office and say, we have stopped having sex, but our prayer life is awesome. Never happened yet. Not occurred. So, if you stopped having sex, it generally has to do with this, tension. There's tension. The kind of tension that when you're laying in bed at night and you accidentally brush a toe against his toe, that you... I've heard. I have no personal experience with that level of tension. You knew exactly what I was talking about, didn't you? Oh, yeah. Yeah. Last night. Yeah. No, it's usually tension, and then there's another reason. Sometimes it's because of woundedness from a past where sex has been an abusive thing in your life, and there's deep pain associated with it, And here's what I'm not saying. I'm not taking this scripture and saying you must have sex if you're married. What I'm saying is get help. What I'm saying is get healed, because this is an important part of a marriage relationship. But if you're not in a place where that can happen emotionally for you, you need to address it. You need to see a counselor. You need to do this together. See, marriage is about serving the other. So what does that mean for you? If your spouse is struggling in this area because of something like that, then love is expressed by patient support, but also making sure that help occurs. There's three ways to guard, protect your sexuality. First of all, set boundaries. The Bible pushes against our culture when it says, don't have sex outside of marriage. I mean, that is not a popular phraseology in the culture, is it? I was having a conversation with a buddy of mine, and he wanted to have a hypothetical conversation about himself. But hypothetically, what about someone who's, you know, over 40, who's single again, and, you know, meets someone and is getting close to them, and they're a mature person as well, single. Is it okay for them to have sex? And, you know, I knew what was going on here. And so I just said, well, I'm sure, you know, the Bible is very clear. If you're over 40, single again, screw whoever you want. I'm sure it's got to be in here somewhere. You know, love the one you're with, right? And, you know, he laughed and he said, could you be more direct? I said, I will work on that. Proverbs 5, drink water from your own well. Share your love only with your wife. Why spill the water of your springs in the streets having sex with just anyone? You should reserve it for yourselves. Never share it with strangers. If you're a teenager, you're not married. The Bible says, don't have sex outside of marriage. If you're an adult and you're not married, you're single again, don't have sex outside of marriage, even if it's consensual, even if you love each other, even if it feels right. How could it be wrong when it feels so right? Even if you plan on getting married later, even if you've had a super tough week and you're super horny, okay? I just want to make sure I'm being clear. Well, how can we know if we're sexually compatible? Put the lime in the coconut. Shake it all together. It'll work out. Yeah. Protect your marriage, right? Well, if you're married, be careful on the one-on-one situations you get into with someone of the opposite sex. Now, I know for some of you, you know, it's a work environment thing. You really cannot avoid it. But when you then are on your own discretionary time, don't go out to drinks with that single woman or that married woman or that married man, single man. Just don't do it. It's your discretionary time. Be careful. If possible, when you're having meetings, don't be in a room with no windows. You're going, wait a minute. No, though, these are some of the rules that we have on our staff. Pink on pink, blue on blue. Well, why? You know, it's like, Pastor Mike, are you, you know, afraid that, you know, you'll sin? Yes. Yes. And if you think you won't, you're more vulnerable. If there's a window, the chances of you, you know, doing one of those movie things and swiping everything off the desk and getting crazy is probably not going to happen if there's people walking by, all right? So it's just kind of smart. Careful about friending old friends from high school. You know what I mean. Careful how and who you talk to about your spouse, especially about your sex life. If you are sharing about how your wife just doesn't understand you and how all but, you know, Sally, you're amazing and how sensitive you are. Thank you for listening to me. And Sally's just, oh, I understand him. He needs me. No, he's horny. And he's trying to work you into bed, okay? So you're naive, Sally. If you're Sally, I apologize. This is just made it up. Like most of the stuff I do, I'm just kind of making it up as I go along. Guard and protect your sexuality. Watch your thoughts. Man, this is huge, your thought life. You know, you find yourself in a situation where you go, oh my gosh, how did this happen? Well, let me tell you, sexual sin happens little by little, thought by thought, that you just allow your mind to go on. That's how it begins. C.S. Lewis wrote a letter to a friend, and they were talking about this sexual imagination and what the results of it can be. And here's what he said to his buddy. He said, "It is sending the man back into the prison of himself, there to keep a harem of imaginary brides. And this harem, once admitted, works against his ever getting out and really uniting with a real woman. For the harem can be endowed with erotic and psychological attractions which no real woman can rival. Among these shadowy brides, he is always adored, always the perfect lover. No demand is made on his unselfishness. No mortification is ever imposed on his vanity. In the end, they become merely the medium through which he increasingly adores himself." Whew. Giving yourself a hall pass in your thought life opens up a breach in the wall, protecting your heart, your soul, your marriage. Matthew 5. "You've heard the commandment that says you must not commit adultery. But I say anyone who even looks at a woman with lust has already committed adultery with her in his heart." Wow. That's a very high bar of perfection. I mean, I read that and I just think, poor James. You know? So fun. What's that saying? It's saying we're all in the same boat. You know, don't look down your nose at anybody else, because you know what? We all struggle in this area. Watch your thoughts. And then third, enjoy your spouse. For those of you who are married, here's a great way to protect that marriage relationship. Enjoy your spouse. And I am so aware that in our culture, with many cases, both the man and the woman are both working full-time. There's kids involved, then there's sports. And you're just tired. By the time the kids are in bed, you're just exhausted. You're wiped out. I get that. So what do? Plan on sex. Schedule it. Well, that doesn't sound very romantic. Who cares? Schedule it. When are we going to do this, you know? It's like, and put it in your calendar, you know, come up with a code or something, you know. But schedule it. Plan on having sex. If you're single, do not plan on having sex. Okay, we've covered that a little bit last week, so we won't get into it anymore. Proverbs 5. "Let your wife be a fountain of blessing for you. Rejoice in the wife of your youth. She is a loving deer, a graceful doe. Let her breast satisfy you always. May you always be captivated by her love." Now, from time to time, you might hear a woman say, "But why is he always grabbing me?" He is trying to be a biblical man. Okay? He's just trying to be a God follower. You're welcome, guys. Okay. Good luck with that. All right. You might want to have this verse next up on the mirror tomorrow. "Your breasts are like two fawns, twin fawns of a gazelle, grazing among the lilies." OK, Okay, it's starting to sound like a petting zoo or something, all right? And it's actually, Solomon is talking about having fun in bed. It's a playful look at this relationship. It's God's idea. Handled in the context that he wanted. Not allowing into the bedroom through your mind the imaginary harem. But completely given to him, to her. Enjoy your spouse. Now, here's another side of this. Be enjoyable by being aware of some environmental issues. I'm not talking about going green. Environmental issues like this. Guys, brush your teeth. Okay? Fellas, don't stink. These are environmental issues. Here's another environmental issue. Understand that a woman's wiring in her brain is different than a man's. We've talked about this before and even used a picture of a bundle of cables and wires all twisted together. That is a woman's thought processes. Everything's connected, which is why you can be right there in the moment and she pushes you aside and says, is it garbage day? You know, it's all connected, man. So you got to give a little space and time for all that, okay? All right. Ladies, when you come to bed with flannel up to here and flannel down to there, he's thinking, are you coming to bed or are we going sledding, you know? What is the deal? It's environmental issues that you need to be aware of. These are not necessarily biblical. These are just ideas that I thought through. God wants our relationships to be fulfilling and healing. It takes grace-driven effort. What is the grace that will serve him or serve her? What is the grace that's needed? Is there pain that needs to be addressed? Then we do so thinking about their best, not what we want, not what we're hoping to get. God wants to restore you. He wants to restore purity. He can do it. He wants to restore wholeness where there's been a breach, where it's been broken. He can do it. A number of years ago, there was a couple who received Christ here in our church, and I got to do their wedding. It was a small wedding because they'd already done weddings before. And so they didn't want to make a big deal of it. They invited a few friends. We were in the park. And we were just about ready to say, you know, kiss the bride. And they said, wait, hold on a second. And they walked over to their friends that had a bunch of helium balloons, and they grabbed those and then kind of went another distance away so they could just hear each other. And so they talked back and forth for a while. And then they prayed for a moment. And then together they released the balloons. And I found out later that what they were doing was they knew that they were both bringing so much baggage into this marriage. There was so much pain and so many mistakes, and not necessarily even to each other, that wasn't about them together, but what they did was they confessed their mistakes and then they forgave each other. And they confessed, you know, failed marriage. They confessed pregnancy terminated. They confessed adultery. And they got through all that and they prayed and forgave. And then, as a picture of what God had done for them, when sent Jesus to die for them on a cross, they released the balloons. They said, all that is not a part of us anymore. That's the kind of freedom that God wants for us. He's not looking for an opportunity to shut down our sexuality, but to liberate us to be the men and women that we want to be. Would you pray with me? Lord Jesus, I pray that we would trust you with our sexuality. Pray that we would give the Holy Spirit full access to every area of our life, and that we would be filled with all of the love and power that comes from God our Father. Amen.